Well, good morning, everyone. And then good morning to those of you who are online watching, or glad that you're watching as well. I don't know if the people online can hear it as well, but we've got, when that thing plays, you hear this boom, boom, right? I just noticed that we have our subwoofer over here, and as I go to pick up my chair, the screws are coming out of the chair from the vibrations. I'm just noticing this, so someone remind me, otherwise this chair's going to collapse when I come back up here next time. Well, if you have not been here before, or if it's been a long time since you've been here, I just want to welcome you. And for those of you online, if you're here for the first time, we are in a study through the book of Philippians, and we've kind of given it a tagline, finding joy right where you are. No matter what your circumstances, God has enabled it. He has made it so that when you are walking according to His ways, you can find joy in whatever circumstances you're in. And believe me, we have circumstances, way to one side, way to the other side. They're all over. And I think that this is something that all of us ought to really, pay attention to more, is that God allows us to do this. I was reading a quote this last week about joy. And it's by C.S. Lewis in his Letters to Malcolm. And he says this, in this world, everything is upside down. Joy is the serious business of heaven. I think that that's interesting, because when you hear Jesus talk about things, you hear the Word of God talk about heaven, joy is actually a big deal. But we really don't use the word very often. We don't use it in our workplaces. We don't use it at home. We don't use this concept very often. I'm sure people talk about whether they're happy or not, or fulfilled or something like that. But I think that it's, joy is seriously underrated. And that's why we're studying through this book. You know, Jesus Himself, the night before He was crucified, He's talking with His disciples. And this is something He said in John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And one of the things that we have been emphasizing, just because this is what Scripture has been emphasizing, is that true joy comes from knowing Jesus in a very real and personal way. And so that's really what we're all about here. So if you haven't been here for a while, or for those of you who have, you know that you've heard me say this before. Our whole goal here as a church, at Grace Point Church, is just to inspire you to follow Jesus. So one of the things that I want to talk about today is this aspect of how do you really go about doing this? There are a lot of aspects to, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, there's a lot of aspects of following Christ. Matter of fact, if you have been to seminary, you learn so many different things, depths and all of that. But even seminary graduates, when they walk out of seminary, one of the questions that they still are asking is this: how do I live out the Christian life? How do you do that? Even people at the graduate level. So if you have ever asked that question, that's a question that really all of us need to talk about. And this is really what we're going to talk about somewhat today. Now, if you were to ever try to take all of the things that were written about being a Christian, spiritual growth, all of that, and you were to summarize it into one thing, try to say, well, we're going to summarize it and kind of hone it down to one thing, what would it be? We're going to talk about that today. And the funny thing is my wife, she loves to ask me questions about this. She does, and some people have heard me, and you know that she's a dreamer. I don't know what I am, but I know that she's a dreamer. And so she will say, honey, if you could go on any one vacation, where would you choose? And I'm like, one? Do I only get one? Or if you could live on one place, where would you? And I always want to encapsulate an area that has like a ton of different aspects. I can never pick just one. And when I look at Scripture today, and I think, how can you encapsulate it down to just one thing? And yet, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul does. He tries to encapsulate everything about spiritual growth, that there is one pursuit that he has. And he says, and every one of us ought to have that same pursuit. We should make that our priority. So if you are here today and you would say, you know, I am not a Christian, or maybe you're not exactly sure where you are with your spiritual pilgrimage, wherever you are in your journey, today will probably be very helpful. And those of you online, if you're saying, I'm just not sure where I am in my own faith, this should be very helpful today, because it would help you understand really what a follower of Jesus Christ ought to be pursuing. Not everybody is doing this who claims to be a Christian, but for everyone who's really doing what Scripture says, this is what they're trying to do. So what I want to do today is I want to read our passage in Philippians chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, please open it up to Philippians 3, or you can open your device and you know, flip through to Philippians 3. Because this one thing we're going to talk about, believe it or not, it has many, many different facets. I think Paul's a lot like me. When you have to label one thing, I want to label one thing with all sorts of little details within it, encapsulate as much as I can. And Paul only gets to the one thing after he explains quite a few details. So we're going to take a look at that today, and I'm going to help us try to figure this out. So we are in Philippians 3. We're going to start in verse 4, which is backing up quite a bit to just get the flow of thought. So here Paul is speaking, and he says this: "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed into His death." Just so you know, verse 10 is probably the central core of everything that Paul is saying here. Verse 11, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do," here it is, this one thing I do, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So here it is, the one thing. He says, this one thing I do, and it's kind of deceptive, because he says, this one thing I do, forgetting the things in the past, and then he focuses on the things that lie ahead. So the question that we've got to ask here is, what are these things that lie ahead? What is this prize that he's talking about that we are supposed to press forward toward, that we're supposed to strive for? What is the prize? And if you took this sentence by itself in verse 14, and you said, "Oh, I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of Christ in, or God in Christ Jesus," you would think, "Oh, well, that's heaven. How do you press forward towards going to heaven? I mean, you try to get there earlier. What do you do?" But the truth is, you have to know this whole thing. Everything I read, I know it's a long bit, but in the context, there's more to it. What is repeated in this passage, and what's repeated throughout the New Testament, what Paul has said over and over again in the book of Philippians, is he says, "I want to know Him. Everything I do, I want to know Christ. I want to be like Him, but I want to know Him." And the more that we know God in a very personal way, the more we're going to have other things in our life, like peace, like joy. We're actually going to have a hope that sustains us, a hope that can't be washed away, it can't be wiped out, and that's in any circumstance. See, He wants to know Christ. The more we know Christ, the more all of the other things that we have or that we long for, the treasures, you know, there are certain treasures. And the more we look at those treasures and compared to knowing Christ, you look at this treasure and it begins to look a little bit ratty. It begins to look ragged. It begins to look kind of worthless in comparison. And that's what it should do. In comparison with knowing Christ, those things should look just tarnished. So the prize that he's talking about, that you and I ought to be pursuing, it's to know Christ personally, not just know about Him, know Him. There's a big difference. You can know a lot about something, or you can know a lot about someone, but there's a big difference between knowing a lot about someone and actually knowing them in a very personal way. And see, this is the thing that if you're a follower of Christ, this is the thing that you're going to spend eternity doing. You're going to get to know Him on a deeper level. You're going to get to know the things of God in a deeper way. It's an infinite thing. Why? Because He is infinite. Because He is infinite, there's always going to be more of Him to be had. He's never going to run out of things for we're like, oh, I didn't know that, and we're just kind of blown away. The more we get to know Him, it's just going to go deeper and deeper and deeper because He's infinite. Now, today I'm going to give you an outline that I actually stole. There's another man out there. He's a pastor. His name is Chip Ingram. And as I saw how he outlined, I loved what he had to say. And so I stole his outline, so this is coming to you from Chip Ingram. But this is one of the things that we're going to talk about today. As you begin to know Jesus Christ in a deeper and more personal way, three things are going to happen. One of them is that you're going to experience His power in your weakness. There are times when you are weak and you're going to need something to help you get through. You'll experience His power in your weakness. You'll also experience His presence in your pain. Every one of us goes through seasons of pain. If you haven't been through a season of pain, just wait, because it's going to happen. The more you know Christ, the more you'll experience His presence in your pain. And then thirdly, the more you will experience His life in our death. We're going to talk about these three things. So when we pursue Christ, we pursue being made like Him, to follow Him, to look like Him. These are the things that God promises to us. So let's take a look at our passage today. Today's going to feel probably a little bit more like teaching than it is like preaching, but that's okay. But Paul says this, and we talked about it last week. He says, I count everything as rubbish, everything as just trash, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So all the religious stuff that Paul had stacked up, all the things that he had done that he was relying on, he says it all came to nothing. As a matter of fact, it was counted as loss, and he also says it's actually less than that. It was more like trash. He says the law was of no more use in helping him have a right relationship with God than trash was. You think trash is going to help you get a right relationship with God? This is what Paul says, like decaying garbage. He could be quoting Isaiah 64:6, which says, all of our righteousnesses, it's just like filthy rags. It's like trash. Everything that we think that we're doing that is worth something about being righteous, it's worth nothing. Now, look at how Paul wants to be found, because in the very beginning he says, I want to be found in Him. And to be found in Him means that you have a righteousness that comes from God. Now, I don't know if you have ever asked this question about your future. Some of you have asked this question a lot. Some of you, maybe you haven't thought about it too much. But what will happen to you in your future? And I mean in your distant future, not just tomorrow, the next day, whatever. But here's a question that we don't ask often enough. Where will you stand for eternity? Where will you be for eternity? Now, the message that we hear from people in our media, people in our school, people in our colleges, you hear a lot about, you know, Big Bang, evolution. When people die, what happens is nothing. Nothing happens eternally. Their bodies decay and erode, disintegrate, and that's all there is. But I want you to stop and think about this. If that is true, then there actually can be no real meaning, no real purpose in life. And anything that you're kind of trying to rest into, if you believe that and you think, oh, my purpose is to help people here or to do this, there's nothing that's going to have a lasting work, a lasting purpose. If those things are true, then all of life, therefore, must be an accident and it's meaningless. There's no actual meaning in life. You have no purpose, no matter what you're a part of in life. If those things are true, that's what we say. Now, Scripture clearly teaches that there is an afterlife, that there is an eternity. Today matters, but everyone will face an eternal, holy God one day. Both the righteous and the unrighteous, they will be standing before God. They will be resurrected to stand before God, and then there will be a judgment. This is what Scripture teaches. There's a judgment day coming for every one of us. And the question is, how will we be found on that day? And the Apostle Paul says, I want to be found in Him. Either you're going to be found trying to pile up all sorts of righteousness and good things that you have done, and you're sort of, either you've got a scale and you're kind of, you know, weighing your stack of good things versus your bad things you're trying to accomplish. Either you're going to be weighing your stack of all kinds of stuff that you've done, and it's going to be found as trash, or you're going to be found in Christ. Those are the two ways that you're going to be found. Now, there's an Old Testament picture that I like about what it means, this whole idea of what does it mean to be found in Christ? Like, Kyle, what are you talking about? In the Old Testament, there's a picture in this thing called the Passover. And many of you have heard about the Passover. If you haven't, part of the whole history goes that you have the Hebrew people who were in Egypt. They have been enslaved for probably at least over 130 years. They've been enslaved. And so they are slaves and they are longing to be let free. And God sends Moses to talk to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Let them go. He doesn't want to let them go. So God says, this is what I want you to do, Moses. You're going to reveal 10 different plagues that are going to happen to Egypt. And every one of these plagues, by the way, they're actually coming after one of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. So you have the plague of the water turns to blood. You have the plague of the frogs and the flies and the lice and the boils and all the different things. The plague of just, you know, there's just utter darkness and nobody could see any light. But the final plague, the 10th plague, was going to happen, and it would be the death of the firstborn child of everyone in Egypt. And this is what God says. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb, a spotless lamb. I want you to love on it for 3 days. I want you to sacrifice it. You're going to take the blood. You're going to wipe the blood on the top of your door and on the sides of the door, the entranceway to your house. This is what I want you to do. And then anybody who's found inside the house, they're going to be protected. And what's going to happen is throughout all the land, the destroyer is going to come and he's going to kill all of the firstborn. And he says, but if you have the blood on your door, then what's going to happen is I will pass over you. Now, I used to think what that meant is that God's going to like come by, he's walking by and he sees the blood and he just passes by. I passed over that place. That's not what it means. What it means is that house, because the blood is on the door, God, it's almost like He is a force field and He passes over it and He protects it. And everybody who's found inside is completely and perfectly protected at that point. Now, Paul, he says, I want to be found in Christ. The people with the Passover, those who did it, they were found under the protection of God. This is the picture. Another picture of what this would mean, another elder had a conversation with him, Gary Little. He says, you know, the picture that I see is that in the flood, Noah was in the ark. Noah and his family, they were told to build an ark, and then the flood comes and God says, get in the ark. He shuts the door, and now where are they? They are found in the ark. The flood and the devastation and the death are all happening outside the ark. They're in the ark. They're completely, perfectly protected in there. The Apostle Paul, he says, I want to be found in Him, not with my own righteousness, but with a different righteousness that comes from God. Paul's understanding of righteousness, I don't know what your understanding of righteousness, if I was to say, hey, how would you define righteousness? We'd probably get a lot of different definitions. Paul's understanding of righteousness changed when he trusted Jesus Christ for the very first time. See, righteousness for him used to mean upright behavior, being good. I'm following the rules, following the laws, I'm checking the boxes, I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to be doing. That's righteousness. But in this passage, and when you read what Paul says, what he writes, it seems to refer to a person's relationship with God. Being right with God, that's what makes you righteous. Not all my upright behavior, it's being right with God, being in a right relationship with God. Paul says, I want to be found in Christ. And the only righteousness I have is going to be my faith is in Jesus Christ. And anything that comes onto my account, you kind of think of it like a checkbook or a checking account. Righteousness coming into his account, anything that you find there, it's going to come from God himself. He's the one that put it there, not me. Because in and of myself, I can produce no righteousness on my own. It's not my own. It's not how well I obey the law. I'm completely dependent on Jesus. This is what he's saying here. He's saying, I don't even have my own. I want it to be just all him. And then he talks about this one pursuit. And he doesn't talk about the one pursuit until you get to the very end, but he's already starting to talk about it in verse 10. And his one pursuit is just knowing Jesus. He wants to grow spiritually. The way you grow spiritually is you have to know Jesus. In verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now let me just jump to verse 11 there for just a second. Because when he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, you might think, any way that I'm going to try to attain to it or whatever. But what he's saying is, listen, I'm in prison. I could be killed. They could behead me tomorrow. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to die tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to live for, you know, many more years. I don't know if I'm going to make it to Spain when I wanted to go share the good news of Jesus Christ all the way over to Spain or not. I don't know when it's going to happen, but whenever it happens, I'm going to die. And when that happens, either way, because I am in Christ, I'm going to experience this resurrection from the dead because he's going to do it in me. He's going to do it for me. So that's what he's speaking of there. But the main point in this text, the thing that Paul later says is the prize, the one thing, the thing that we're called to pursue, it's knowing Jesus. It's the very beginning of this. It's that I may know him. That's our one goal. That's our main hope, to become like him and to know him. The Greek word, there are a couple different words for know, to know something. This one is gnosko. All it simply means is to know by experience. To know intimately, to know deeply. It's not facts. It's not knowing facts. It's knowing personally. Some of you I know personally. Some of you I just know your names and I just know a little bit about you. A number of years ago, I remember getting, it happened a couple of times, but a number of years ago, I got a call from somebody and they said, hey, do you know so-and-so? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, well, do you know them personally? And I'm like, yeah. And then they told me what this is about. They said, well, actually, I am a person who is, I investigate clearances for top secret clearances. I investigate people for those things. I need to talk with you. Can I talk to you about this person? And all of his questions were like, well, how well do you know this person? Do you ever spend time with him? Have you ever been over to his house? Do you know how he interacts with his wife? Do you know how he interacts with his children? Can you tell me a story? Can you tell me what kind of things did you do? Do you guys ever go to breakfast? They asked me all these kinds of things to find out, do I just know about him? Or do I know him personally? Because if they're going to give a top secret clearance, they want to know facts and details from somebody who knows them personally, not just knows details about their life. Paul says, I want to know Christ deeply, and it's going to involve two things. For those of you who are grammar people, like English people, which is probably two of you in here, okay, and I don't know how many people online. I am not a grammar person. I read these things. I'm like, okay, write this word down. I'll forget it. Epexegetical. Okay, have no clue what that means. An epexegetical statement means the very first part of the statement is then explained by everything else. So he says, that I may know him, and that word and, everything after and is just an explanation of what it means to know him. That's all that fancy term means. Epexegetical means it's just explaining it to you, okay? So he says, I want to know him. And then when he says, and the resurrection of his suffering, that's part of knowing him. And the fellowship of his suffering, that's part of knowing him. Okay, so everything that follows is just talking about knowing Jesus. So the idea, I want to know him, which is knowing the power of his resurrection and the participation or the fellowship of his sufferings. These two things that he mentions, it's like two sides of a coin. The power of his resurrection is on one side of the coin. The fellowship of the suffering is on the other side of the coin. Same coin. Both of these things is how you get to know him in a deep and a very personal way. And the reason why you know this is this. There is no resurrection. There can be no resurrection unless there is suffering and death first. No such thing as a resurrection without death first. No need for it, right? And without the resurrection, think about Jesus, without the resurrection, the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, it would have been totally meaningless. So these two things are the same side, or the two sides of the same coin. They depend upon one another. Both are part of knowing Jesus in a deeper way. So the question is, we've got to figure out, well, what in the world does this mean? And that's what I was doing for the last 2 weeks just for you. All right? And listen, I don't understand everything I know. That's just what you need to know about me. And you're not going to understand everything you know either when we finish this. But we're going to jump in here, okay? As we come to know Jesus Christ in a deeper way, we begin to experience His power in our weaknesses. That's really what this is telling us. Paul speaks of a resurrection in two different ways. One way of a resurrection is a person dies, and then God raises them from the dead. That's it. That's a resurrection. There's a death. You are raised from the dead. That's participating in a resurrection right there. Okay, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. All right, Lazarus was raised from the grave. But there's another way of understanding it. And here in this passage, he's looking at the power of the resurrection being active in the lives of a Christian in an operational way. He's talking about there is a power of resurrection for every person who is the follower of Jesus Christ. There is God's power is within you to help you when you are facing all sorts of things like weaknesses. This is not so that you can go out and you can be like, you know, Luke Skywalker, and you know, the power of the Force or whatever. He's not talking about that. But he's talking about when you hit a wall and you have hit something that you have absolutely no ability to overcome, the power of the resurrection is active in you. It is a power for daily life. And see, this one thing for me, as I study this, it just started to blow me away. And my mind immediately went to this song. And it's a song we're going to sing at the end of the service. And I hope that it's something that helps you understand this a little bit better. But I still remember it's the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. The same power rose Jesus from the... You don't want to hear me sing the whole thing. But the same power that commands the dead to wake lives in us. That's the song. And I listen to this song and I'm like, man, this is such a great... That's exactly what this text is teaching us. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. It's telling you that if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that God doesn't just have His hand upon you, that His Holy Spirit lives within you, that His power is there to help you in every way of life. And that doesn't mean that you're out there performing miracles and doing, you know, floating or creating, whatever you're doing. But it does mean that His power is right there. And that you can be actively depending upon Him no matter what you face. Gordon Fee, who is a New Testament scholar, he says this about this passage. Nowhere else does Paul speak of Christ's resurrection in quite this way, of its inherent power, which by implication is made available to those who are His. Knowing Christ means knowing the power of His resurrection. You know, there are a lot of other passages that Paul has written down that are very similar to this, but this is the only one that's quite like this. Now, Romans 8:11, here's a passage that explains this in a slightly different way. He says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Now, Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit is living in you. But here in our passage in Philippians, he says the power of the resurrection is in you. That you should know this. That it will change your life. It'll change how you operate in your everyday life. His focus on here is actually meant to be very practical for us. Because knowing the power of the resurrection is involved in you, it should produce a dramatic change in your attitude. It should produce a dramatic change in the things that you feel like you have a strength in and things that you fear. Like, what do you really fear? If the power of resurrection is in your life, I mean, isn't that going to change you and your idea of what you might be willing to risk? Or when you might want to speak up and say something when maybe before you wouldn't say anything? How you might share who Jesus Christ is? how you might be emboldened. I mean, it really would, right? You have a completely different operational system. We're used to operational system, OSs, right? So you got, you know, your Windows, your Apple, you've got your phone operational system. This is a completely different operational system for how we live. You've got to understand that this power of the resurrection, it is real. It's not just figment thing that happened in history in some way. But see, this power isn't as we typically might think about it, because it is made very active for us in our weaknesses. One reason I know that is because what I say, the two sides of the same coin, right? He's talking about the fellowship of our sufferings. And he's linking that with the power of the resurrection. See, when you get to the point where you think you can't go on, and you have reached whatever it is, and maybe it's with your children, or maybe it's with a friendship that you've had, or maybe your job, and it is just, you are overwhelmed, you are underwater, and this is what it's referring to. When you think you can't go on, His power is in you, showing up in all of your weaknesses. See, it's no longer you who live, but it's Jesus Christ who lives in you. And like I said, the reason I know this, the context in this text, knowing Christ involves both knowing the power of His resurrection, and it involves the fellowship of His sufferings. Interesting, this idea of fellowship. We have a room downstairs. We call it Fellowship Hall, and which is appropriately named because that's where we go when we all want to eat together, right? If you think fellowship is kind of a church term except for the Lord of the Rings. And then it's a cool term at that point. So you have the Fellowship of the Ring. That's because you have these people. They are joined together. They are involved. They have a partnership. They have a deep connection with others. If you are a Christian, it's called koinonia. You have a deep fellowship, a deep relationship, a commonality, and a partnership with one another. But he doesn't say a partnership with one another. He says a fellowship of His sufferings, a deep connection to it. I have to say, that's not what I was hoping for. Right? I'm like hoping for, and the power of the resurrection and brilliant joy and exuberate, whatever. All right? No. Knowing Jesus means that we will experience His presence in our pain. He doesn't say, knowing Jesus evaporates all pain and gets rid of it. He never says that. Any brand of Christianity that says that is wrong. You've read it. You can read it right here. Earlier in Philippians 1, we are told that we are granted as a gift the ability to suffer for His name. Now that's not a gift that I really want, honestly, when I think about it. But if that's the way that God has rigged it, I totally want it. If that's what is best for me, that's what I want. Suffering is something that's actually essential for spiritual growth. It's essential if we want to know Christ. See, what God wants to do is He wants to leverage the things that we go through. We would call them hardships and trials and suffering. And it's like, this is our little piece of coal. And what He does is He says, I want to leverage that little piece of coal of your suffering and the pressure that you're going under. And by the time that we're done, you're going to look at that and it's a diamond. I still have that. I don't know. I'm such a movie buff. I still remember Superman, you know, and he gets this piece of coal, he goes, and then he turns it into a diamond. I just thought, oh yeah, that's cool. I want to be able to do that. This is exactly what God does. This is what He does with the trials and the things that you go through. He wants to leverage all of your difficult seasons to give us something that we could get that we would get no other way. There's no other way that you would receive it. Now, we live in a time period and in a culture where people expect suffering should not happen, that should, like, abnormal. Suffering, oh, that's terrible. Suffering is horrible, terrible. We're a spoiled culture that takes a pill for just about everything. Any kind of pain, here's a pill for you. At the slightest problems. I don't know if any of you are aggravated as much about pharmaceutical commercials. Do you guys like those pharmaceutical commercials? I mean, yeah, yay, pharmaceutical commercial, right? I see them and I just think, ugh, so mad. If I wish that we could just outlaw them. And let me just talk a little bit about that. First off, they talk about some sort of abbreviated medical condition, and you have no idea what they're talking about. And they're like, if you have SCH, you should try Mentadol. It will help you with your and you're like, what is SCH? I have no idea. And then you find out at the bottom it says simple chronic halitosis, and you're like, I don't even know what simple chronic halitosis. And you find out later that's bad breath. Mentadol will help you with your bad breath. And they're telling you all, and then they tell you all of the all the terrifying side effects, right? So you remember, you hear, if you listen carefully, you hear the terrifying side effects. You're like, this may cause death, decapitation, loose bowels, your skin may rot off your body. They're saying all this, and at the same time, as they're saying and they're reading that, there's this person playing frisbee, you know, and they're like, and then they're like, and their mouth's open, they're like breathing mentadol or whatever they're breathing right there. We are a suffering-averse culture where we've been taught to take a pill at the slightest thing. And Paul, on the other hand, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I'm okay with suffering for Christ because of what He did for me. I understand what He's done. And I know that there is a power in that, and God is doing something in me through it. You know, the early Christians, they were not afraid to suffer for Jesus. And they counted it a privilege. Everywhere they went, they're sharing the gospel, the good news about Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection, and those who trust in Him can have eternal life. They go everywhere sharing this. And they share about God's power in raising Jesus from the dead, and they also share the fact that, and sometimes they're part of raising somebody up, healing them. Other people are raised from the dead, and they do all of this, and you know what happens eventually to them? They all end up suffering, and when they suffer joyfully. Every one of them, every one of the 12 disciples, or the 11 disciples and Paul, every one of them suffered death by execution except for one, which was John. And John, I wouldn't want to be him because he was exiled to the island of Patmos after he was put in a hot cauldron of oil, which kind of boiled his skin off. Wouldn't want to do that. And yet these men suffered joyfully for Jesus. You can only suffer joyfully if there is a hope and the power of a resurrection in your body. That's the only way you can suffer joyfully, is that if you understand this promise of resurrection that is promised to you. Paul wanted to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings alongside the power of His resurrection. And the last part of this passage, spiritual growth involves being conformed to His death. And you're like, well, that just doesn't sound like a lot of fun. As we progressively get to know Christ, it means that we experience His life in our death. Now, what is this talking about? Well, for you and me, what this means is that we've got to die to our own agenda for life. Every one of us has an agenda, not just for the day, but an agenda for life. I'm hoping my life will do this. I'm hoping my kids will do this. I'm hoping all these things. But He's saying we've got to die to ourselves. Over and over in Scripture, this is not a new thing here. And He's saying we can only experience His life in us, in our weakness, when we choose to die to ourselves and to live for Him. This is what Galatians 2:20 says to us. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Part of growing spiritually involves the fact that you have to die to yourself. Now, like I said, this is the crux of the passage. And then Paul goes on in verse 12 and he says, you know, not that I've already attained this. I haven't attained this. I want to know Him. I want to know all these things, but I haven't attained it yet. I'm not already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. This word press on means that you race hard. It's not that you pace yourself. That's not the word here. This is all out. What energy do you have left? What is your blood sugar? I don't care. You push it and you go as hard as you can. This is what he says. You and I are called to lay hold of the purpose for which God laid hold of us. Why did God call you? Why did God choose you? You need to lay hold of it. God has a purpose for every one of us. God has an individual purpose for all of you. But for all of us together, He has the very same purpose. In Romans 8:28, He says that God has predestined every follower of Christ to be conformed into the likeness of His Son, that we would be like Him, that we would be conformed. The idea of form, that's the idea of a morphology is the Greek word here. God's plan is to make you holy, to make you more like Jesus, but to let you know Him, to know Him deeply. That's how you live makes you more and more like Jesus. The more you know Him, the more you're like Him. This is what we press on for. Well, verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended." Again, he says, I'm still going. I haven't attained it. I still have to drive for this. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." So if knowing Christ and becoming like Him is the single most important thing, the most important pursuit for you and I to do, then what that means is there are certain things that we need to forget. And you don't think about that normally. There's things I need to forget. Earlier, Paul, he counted all sorts of things that he had done in the past and he calls it trash. He calls it refuse. So there are things that we need to devalue like Paul did. We need to say that's actually not very valuable. Although I've been holding it up as a high value, I don't need to do that. I need to not do that. And there are things that we need to devalue, counted as trash, but there are also things in our past that you and I need to let go of. You know, when Paul speaks of forgetting, he's not talking and erase your memory. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, and in fact, he can't be saying that because he just, from memory, quoted all the things about his past, right? What he's saying is, I'm not bringing it up for remembrance. I'm not continually thinking about it. For Paul, he needed to let go of all of his religious accomplishments. He says, I have to let all those things go. I can't hold on to them and hold on to Christ at the same time. I have to let them go so that I can hold only on to Him, is his idea. Because on the scale, it amounts to nothing. So he's got to forget it. But there are other things that Paul needs to forget too. And these are things that I think that you and I probably relate to a little bit more. See, there's another part of Paul's life. You know, Paul, he was known for murdering Christians. Paul was known for taking people who were followers of Christ and putting them in jail. He broke up families. He broke up families, parents and children, and separated from each other. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was the one responsible for killing that man, basically. He forced people to blaspheme Jesus Christ by taking a sword and pointing it at them and say, if you don't blaspheme, I will run you through with the sword. This is the Apostle Paul. These are the things that he did when he went to go throw people in jail and do all of these things. And you know what Paul has to do? He has to let that go. Doesn't mean he'll ever forget it, but he can't sit there and continually look at it. Because Satan would remind him every day, look at what you did. You think that you're really worthy of any of this stuff? You think that you're worthy of Jesus' love? Keep looking back at what you did. You were a killer of Christians. And Paul says, I'm not going to let my past interfere with my knowing Jesus and my relationship with Him. Now, there are things that you and I need to forget. And some of those things are accomplishments that we think that we made. And they may be religious things. They may be other kinds of accomplishments. But we just need to let those go aside. Some of them, if you've been a follower of Christ for a long time, you can think back to, when I used to do this, and when I used to do this, and when I used to do this. And you think of all these great things I used to do. And you know what? That's just a bunch of used to. You need to let those things go. Forget those things. Focus on the future. Run hard. Pursue. Press on. But some of you are thinking about different things in your past. You're thinking about maybe some of the things that you were involved in maybe before you became a Christian. And that has still got you down. And whether it was the drugs, whether it was the experience, whether it was the relationship, there was that one thing you wish, I wish I never would have said yes to that. Or I wish I never would have said no. I wish I never would have been there at that time. I wish I never would have hung out with those people. There are those things in your past, and those things keep coming back to you. And you've got to stop relying on stop remembering those things. And then there are some of you who, you'd be like, it's not those things, Kyle, that really bother me. It's the things that I did after I became a Christian. That's what bothers me. Because every day what you hear is Satan comes in your ear and says, you did that after you were a Christian and you knew better? Oh, and you just sink into shame. And see, Satan brings them up, but what you've got to do is bring something else up. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that's an amazing truth. It's not just the sin that you're confessing. It says that He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. All in the Greek means all. You've got to choose not to let it tear you down. You can't sit there and act like you're driving in a race with your race car looking ahead with your eyes on the rearview mirror the entire time. You cannot do that. You have to press forward and say, I'm going to go for Him. See, listen, this is something you need to remember. God knew all of the things that you would ever do before Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He knew what you would do next week. He knew what you would do next month. He knew all of the things that you would ever do, and He knew those things before He died, and He died for you anyway. So you just can't be keeping looking back towards that thing, and instead you've got to press forward toward the goal, the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the prize? It's knowing Him. It's knowing Christ. It's being with Him eventually. It's becoming like Him, growing more and more like Him until one day you will be like Him. It's spiritual growth. This is what we pursue. And as we come to know Jesus deeper in our experience, these three things happen. We experience His power in our weakness. We experience His presence in our pain, the fellowship of our suffering. And we experience His life in our death. When we're dead to ourselves, and even one day when we die, we will experience His power. Now, I was thinking about this and thinking of the life of Jesus. And I was thinking, how could Jesus have done all the things that He did? And you know, some of your answers go, well, yeah, He's fully God and fully man. I totally agree, He is. But you know what I think that He was thinking when He was ready to endure suffering? When He was ready, when He knew He was going to endure a betrayal? Because you can never be betrayed with somebody that you don't care for. You can only be betrayed with somebody that you love. And all the things that Jesus faced, you know what He's thinking in the background? He's thinking about the power of the resurrection. He's thinking, one day I'm going to be killed, but the power of the resurrection. I know that people are going to treat me this way, but the power of the resurrection. I know I'm going to be scourged, but the power of the resurrection. It's going to change everything, and not just my life. It's going to change everyone's life who puts their trust in me. How could He face the sorrow and face the pain and face the death? He could only do it knowing that He had the power to rise again and to fulfill every promise that He stated through the resurrection. And He has given that power within us that we can face our things as well. See, there's a song that I'm asking the band to come and play. And I want us to end with this song. It's a song, The Same Power. And what I'm hoping is that this passage, maybe it helps you sort of unpack this song. Or maybe I should say, I hope this song will help you unpack the truths that are in this scripture passage. And as you sing, what I want you to do is I just hope that you will, that it reminds you. That it reminds you of the hope that is within you when you face your most difficult days. Because if you have been facing difficult days, you need to hear this. And one day when you face more difficult days, you need to remember this. That the power of the resurrection is in us, and we can have it as we know Christ. I just want to turn it over to you now, Ryan, and I'll pray after they sing.
Good stuff. Would you stand with me? I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that can calm the raging sea, the same power that can calm the raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us. Hope that His promises are true. In His strength there is nothing we can do. Yes, we know there are greater things in store. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that melts into any sea, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, He lives in us. He lives in us, He lives in us. Greater is He that's living in me. He's conquered our enemies. No power of darkness, no weapon prevails. We stand here in victory. Greater, greater is He that's living in me. He's conquered our enemies. Oh, no power of darkness, no weapon prevails. We stand here in victory. In victory. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commanded to wait, lives in us. He lives in us. The same power that moves the mountain when He sees. The same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us. He lives in us. He lives in us. He lives in us.
I appreciate the time you did that. I'm hoping that that song, maybe it helps remind you of what's true in the Scripture. That we're called to know Him. That's that one thing, this one pursuit of what is laid ahead for us. And that we do have this power of the resurrection in our lives. Even as we also face suffering, we have the fellowship of the suffering. So my prayer for you, for all of us, that we would press on, we would forget those things which are behind, and that we would look forward to the things which are ahead, that high calling of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every one of us in this room, every one of us who's watching online. Would you help us to realize the reality of the promises you have made for us? Would you help us to understand what it means when we come to know you in a deeper way? We come to understand the power of your resurrection. We come to understand the fellowship of your sufferings, even be conformed into your death, Lord, as we die to ourselves. I just ask that you would strengthen us. You would help us as we face difficult times, difficult seasons, and that we would walk with a different attitude. Different attitude than this world, a different attitude as we talk to others in life, that we would find we're able to be more bold, to be leaning on you rather than ourselves as we talk to people about the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. We love you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are all dismissed. I hope you have a great day. Those of you online, there will be some questions. If you'd like to have some roundtable discussion questions, it will be up there on the screen. Have a great day.